Boy, you're awful quiet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. In all the things that are going on in the world right now, your word teaches us that there's nothing happening that's beyond your ability, beyond your control. And so we thank you, Father, we can be at peace and we can rest. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability to come here openly and worship you. And we've done that with song and from our hearts, but now we worship you with your tithes and our offerings. We recognize that everything we have has come from you, even the breath that's in our lungs right now. And we want to honor you with the first increase of what you have brought into our lives. And beyond that, we want to sow into your kingdom, into the kingdom of God, and for your purposes, not only in this church, but through the many ministries and works that it flows through this church to literally around the world. We thank you for this privilege. We ask you to receive this in the heart and spirit in which it's given. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to believe God for a miracle. I've got an hour's message to do in 40 minutes, so we can do it. But it's well worth the time that we took. We need to be reminded of these things because the danger is if we forget terrible things that have been done, it becomes easy to accept them. And in the country we're in right now, where we're seeing almost on a regular basis horrible things we never thought we would see 10 years ago, it's so easy to just become accustomed to it and accept it. And that's why it's so important to remember things that have been done in the past. Our enemy, Satan, will try to get us to gloss over them and forget them, or even, in many cases, try to redefine them so that we forget them, and we can never, ever do this. So this was time well spent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as now we turn our attention to your word. And I ask you to help take that which you have been working in my life, and that's what I believe you want to speak into our hearts, and bring it forth with the effectiveness and power that only the Holy Spirit can do. Father, we recognize more and more we're living in dangerous times, but dangerous times can be confusing times, for there are many voices out there. And we ask you to give us discernment to know what voices to listen to, what messages to heed, and how to know how to navigate the challenging time in which you've placed us. For you have placed us here for such a time as this. And so as we open your word together and we draw from the teachings of your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to guide me as I speak and especially to guide us as we hear, that we may hear what it is you want to say to us today. And we thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Paul wrote some letters, a number of letters, but as you get further into the canon of the New Testament, you find they become more focused on challenges. In the beginning, it's more doctrine, but you get far on more challenges. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, he's writing to a pastor of a church that was dealing with some very difficult, challenging times. Because what was happening is there were people coming into the church trying to speak messages to pull them off course and to influence him because he was a young pastor. So he wrote these words, and we're not going to get into much of it in Timothy, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he warns Timothy to warn the church. He said, warning that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. How will they depart from the faith? By heeding, that means paying attention to, listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So he's telling them to be aware of the danger, and because you're aware of the danger, you need to learn to pay attention to what it is you're heeding. Because heeding's not just listening to, it's I'm giving myself over to. And there are many voices out there as there were in that day, and there are today. There is a deceiver out there. We'll talk a little bit about him today. We're going to talk about giving heed to and what you pay attention to, because what you heed and what you pay attention to will determine your destiny, especially spiritually, And that's what Paul is telling Timothy there. This deceiver is very clever. He doesn't appear in a red suit, even though this time of year you may see them. He appears through people. Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spirits that work through people and voices. So I want to look, in the beginning, we're going to go, it's interesting that it's today. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews because there's instruction in there that I believe will be helpful to us. Now, the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. Many theologians believe it was Paul. Some disagree with that. Who wrote it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit inspired it. But it's written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers that had been driven out of their home base in Jerusalem, and they'd been spread out into other parts of the world, especially over into Asia Minor. And the danger is once you get away from your roots, once you get away from other people that are share your faith and come together, you begin to become, oh, this is another message, you become vulnerable. Which is why at the end of this book, the writer warns you to not forsake the assembling together of the church, especially in the latter times. Because when you begin to forsake coming together, we become vulnerable. Now, they couldn't help it because they were driven out of Jerusalem. They were driven out of their home country. But what was happening is there were Jewish teachers coming in trying to draw them back into their old roots. There were Jewish teachers, they were called Judaizers, they were coming in and trying to pull them away from the very roots and foundation of their faith with doctrines and with teachings. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring their focus back to the critical focus that they needed to go through this difficult time. We're living in a time where there are many voices out there, and they have access to us through our phones, through our computers, through our televisions. They have almost constant access to us with voices speaking out messages, trying to get us to heed them. So how do we learn to navigate? How do we know how to stay on course? How do we know when we're drifting off course? So this is what this story, this is what this lesson that the writer of Hebrews was trying to explain and to lead them into. And the beginning of it really starts in chapter 1 with verse 1. So let's look at that just briefly. Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So they're going back to the Old Testament and saying, God has been, by the way, he's a speaking God. He's not silent. He's spoken through many different means. And this writer is saying in the past, he's spoken to us through the prophets. The prophets were men that God had called, and some women, to speak his heart and his message to the people because they didn't have the ability to hear directly. He's spoken in various ways in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. He has in these last days, now he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom he has made the worlds. We'll just stop there. So what we're going to see here is there's a series of comparisons of what the writer of Hebrews is taking them through to help bring their focus back to what the crucial focus has to be for the Christian believers. And he's going to go through a series of comparisons. So the rest of chapter 1 compares Christ to angels, which they were tempted to worship. And he's going to say, although Christ was made a little lower than the angels, he was there before the angels. The angels are just creations. So he's going to compare them to the angels. So let's go to chapter 2. But in these last days, Hebrews 2, here we go. Therefore, because he has spoken to us in these days through his Son, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to what we to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So here he's talking about we must give earnest, that means with some determination, to the heed what we're hearing, because in the last days we've heard that God speak to us through his Son. And the warning here is that we not drift away. Drifting is a very subtle thing. And the danger of drifting is you often don't know you're drifting until it's almost too late. The old story about, and I don't know if it's true, and forgive me if I offend you, but I've used this many times when I've taught class. The old theory is you can boil a frog in a pan of water 2 inches deep because he can hop out anytime he wants. And how do you do that? You slowly turn the heat up. Because as you turn the heat up, he gradually gets used, and I'm sure it's biologically isn't true, but it worked for an example. You turn the heat up slowly but surely, he gets used to what it is now until it gets to the point where he's too weak to get out when he realizes the danger. And we're living in a culture. We're living in a culture with an enemy out there that's trying to anesthetize us to get us comfortable so that we aren't discerning what we're paying attention to. News on TV, I'm not even getting into media, but they're constantly, behind every one of these, there's a message and a spirit trying to, with a purpose behind it. And so we need to learn to be awake and to heed what it is we're paying attention to. The danger is that there is a slow and subtle process that we don't realize what's happening to us. And often, we're among others who are drifting also, and so we don't notice it, because what we tend to do is figure out where we are by comparing us with the people around us. And they may well be drifting also. And part of our responsibility here as pastors and leaders is to continue to speak as best we know the truth, so it keeps us from drifting, and we have to do that. So you're going to learn today what God's been working with me upon with me in my life. Hebrews chapter 3, we begin to see this process now. Therefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you ahead of time, what he's doing here is everything, he's going to walk through all the things that were being used to pull them away. Valid things. But they were being emphasized to pull them away, and what he keeps coming back to is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. He's calling them back to who Jesus is. And he's emphasizing who he is above all these other things that were valuable. The angels were real, they're valuable, and we're glad for them, because the last verse of Hebrews 1 says they're all ministering spirits, called forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. They're servants sent to serve us and to help us. But Jesus is far superior. Now he's going to compare Jesus to Moses. Not to discredit Moses in any way, but what was happening is they were getting lost in who Moses were, and even a lot of what Jesus addressed, he says, you worship the work, you worship what they say instead of they all point to me. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, next verse, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was of all his house. So he says Moses was faithful over his house. What was his house? His house was the responsibility he was given to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt through the wilderness, and his calling was to bring them into the promised land, although he didn't make it. We won't get into why he didn't make it. That was his house. That was his responsibility. And he was faithful to do what he did, but he was just a man. Next verse. For this one, Christ Jesus, who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So he's calling him, and although Moses was faithful over the people of God, Christ is the one who built it. So he was faithful in his responsibility. Keep going. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Keep going. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. Keep going. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, look at this, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. And that's what was being challenged. Their confidence in who he was. Remember how Satan came into the garden? He didn't come into the garden and challenge them to rebel against God. He came in with questions. Has God really said? Do you really understand what he meant? And then when she gave heed to that, he could go to another level. Well, God's actually trying to keep something away from you because he knows if your eyes are opened to see the truth, then you're going to become like God by now having your eyes opened. And the lie was God already made them in his image. But as they slowly gave heed to the voice they never should have listened to, they gradually gave away what you and I are now dealing with. All right. Which is why he came. Next verse. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, we're talking about giving heed. Today, October 5, 2025, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness. God has used this verse starting this summer just to begin to arrest my attention. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The story here he's referring to is God's people that God had called to worship him. God had prepared a land he'd promised to them, not only to bless them, but because he had ordained a purpose for his people in that land. That land was critical because it was the crossroads of major trade routes from the west to the east and the east to the west. And God's plan was when the traders from the east, with all the riches of the east, came through to the west, then they would see this land that was so blessed and prosperous, and they'd want to know, well, who is your king? And you would say, Jehovah is our king. That was God's plan. But Israel failed. Why? Because they wouldn't give heed to his voice. And it didn't happen overnight. He brought them out with dramatic miracles, dramatically delivered them out of Pharaoh's grasp, brought them through the Red Sea, a dramatic deliverance. They saw their enemies drowned in front of their eyes. They had a great celebration of what had happened. And 2 days later, they're complaining because they can't find water. Like this God can't provide water that just destroyed their enemy. And then they began to complain they were going to run out of food. And it was a long process of complaining. And when they got to the point where they kept complaining enough, they decided, well, this isn't good. We want to go back to where we came from, back into the bondage of where we came from. And Hebrews chapter 11 warns you, if you start looking backwards too much, you'll get an opportunity to go back. And so how did this happen to Israel? So they got to the point after a year where they're on the borderline of the land God's promised to them. They send spies in, and 10 of those spies come back and say, everything God said about this land is true, but there are giants in the land. By the way, God had told them they were there beforehand, so God wasn't shocked. He said, oh my gosh, I didn't realize that. And so they chose to not go in. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. As their heart, what happened to them? Their hearts gradually became hardened to God's voice that said, I've given you this land. And how did that happen? Because they started complaining. They started looking at what they didn't have instead of what they did have. And then, instead of listening to what God said, they started to listen to other complainers around them. You start hearing people complain, flee. Because later in Hebrews, it warns that beware of bitterness, because if bitterness gets in you, the bitter root of bitterness will rise up and will defile many. They were not thankful for what God did for them on a daily. Every day, he's providing free bread for them. And then when they complain they don't have meat, he provides free meat for them. And then they complain about the meat, and they complain about the bread. And that complaining, here's what it did. It began to harden their hearts. And their hearts got to the point they were no longer able to hear what God was speaking to them. Keep going. Wherefore your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry at that generation and said, they always go astray. Here it is again. Where did they go astray? In their heart. And they've not known my, this is critical, they've not known my ways. They're not going to put it up there. Psalm 103, verse 7 says, I revealed my ways to Moses and my acts to Israel. Moses, I let know what I'm like. Israel just saw what I did. Why would God do that? Well, Psalm 25 tells you why. He says he reveals his ways to the humble. And a humble heart is a heart that's thankful. A humble heart, because what does Thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving reminds me I'm not my source. That everything I have has come from this glorious, wonderful God who's loved me in spite of the fact that I've not loved him back the way I should. Who's been gracious and faithful and patient with me when I've been so impatient and accused him of things, whether I said it or not. Be thankful. Thankfulness, which is why the Psalms talk so much about being thankful and having a thankful heart. Because when we're not thankful, we're not appreciating who God is and what he's done for us. And now our hearts are vulnerable. Because you're going to worship something. I'm going to say that over here. You're going to worship something. You're either going to worship yourself, or you're going to worship some idol in this world, or you're going to worship your God. They always go astray in their hearts. So I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Keep going. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. So a hard heart begins to turn to a heart of unbelief. And then we're not going to go further enough in this to see. And a heart of unbelief leads to disobedience. And that's exactly the process they went through. They hardened their heart to who God was, and so they hardened their heart to his voice. So they no longer could truly hear and discern God's voice. And when they couldn't do that, they begin to drift into unbelief. And when they got to the border of the Jordan River to cross over, and they heard the reports that there were giants. In fact, at the end of chapter 13, Numbers 13, it says, they said, the report was, well, there are giants in there, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in theirs. See how they saw themselves? You get over into Joshua, and you find out their enemies were scared to death of them because they had more faith in what God did for them than they had themselves. How did they get to that place? In unbelief, departing from the living God. Keep going. But exhort one another. That's what we're doing today. But this is why we have to gather together, to encourage one another. Yeah. And it isn't always why we stand up there, be strong, brother. No, sometimes I've come in as a pastor, discouraged. And some of you have lifted me up just being here, just showing up when I was going to preach, encourage me some days. But just being here, just a word, a friendly smile can strengthen one another. Amen. That's why it becomes so important with the persecution that's going on and the anti-Semitism that we support one another, encourage one another, because Satan wants to get us feeling like we're alone. And then we're really vulnerable. Lest any of you be hardened, that's in your heart, through the deceitfulness of sin. Keep going. For we become partakers, this is a warning, we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Steadfast to the end. Unbelief is what gets us to begin to depart from the living God. Learn to be sensitive to your heart. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Learn to be sensitive to your heart. Both my grandson, Jonathan, a few weeks ago, and my son, Pastor Chris, just a week or so ago, talked about our heart. And I'm so proud of the job that he's doing and they're both doing. Guarding your heart. Proverbs 20, verse 23, one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Guard your heart with all diligence. You can almost hear the Father crying out to his Son. Above all things, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life, the forces of life. Good forces, love, faith, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, but also hatred, strife, envy, destruction. All that you see in the world today, the antisemitism, the hatred you see in the world, is flowing out of people's hearts because of what Satan has been able to sow into their hearts. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to guard the precious gift that God's given to us in our heart. But if you don't understand the battle that's going on, you won't be aware of what's really going on out there in the world. Not just out there, but in the world of your phone. In the world of your iPad and your whatever devices you have. You won't be aware of the issues that are going on. And the goal is ultimately to sow things into your heart. 5 or 6 years ago, it took my wife on her 50th anniversary, a couple years late, to England. She'd always wanted to go there. And I still remember walking through Trafalgar Square, which is one of the major tourist centers. And all over the place, there are signs, "Beware of pickpockets. They frequent this place." They're warning you, us tourists, to guard our wallets. So I took my wallet, I took out everything I didn't need, and I put what I did need in my front pocket, and I walked through holding on to it in this hand. So that pickpocket's going to get it. He's going to have to knock me out and unpry my fingers to get it. Why? Because I knew what the pickpocket was after. Because they don't come up to you and say, "Hello, John, would you mind turning around and lifting your coat?" No, they come after you and distract you by bumping into you, getting your attention off what they're after. And you're hearing today the warning, we have a pickpocket. And the pickpocket is Satan. He's not after your wallet. He's after your heart. Because if he can get into your heart, he can get you to work for him. But see, they didn't know God's ways. They didn't learn his ways through all the things that he did for them. A hardened heart leads to unbelief. They listen to the wrong people among them, other people who were not heeding God's voice. And understand this. Satan uses truth, partial truth. So if you hear something, well, there's truth in that. If it's not 100% truth, it's a lie. I would never do this, so don't call PETA and don't get people mad at me, because between the frogs and the dogs. But let's suppose you had a raccoon or something you wanted to get rid of. If they're going to poison it, they don't put poison in a fake piece of meat. You put it in something real. because the real is what attracts them, and because they don't know the poison that's in it, they eat the meat with the poison that's in it. And there's a lot of meat out there today that's got poison in it. And when you eat the poison and you don't realize the meat goes into your stomach, but the poison goes into your heart. The meat will be processed and passed through. The poison will stay there, and it will begin to work in your heart to pull you away. That's what he says, from your confidence in the one who saved you. Mark chapter 8, I want to show you an example where Jesus deals with this with his disciples. Now, Jesus had just done some miracles. He's just fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. He's then fed 4,000, and then he's done some other things. Now he said, let's get in the boat to go to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have more than one loaf of bread with them, and there's 12 of them plus Jesus. Keep going. So in the middle of this crisis, Jesus charged them, saying, oh, here it is again, take heed. That's the third or fourth time we've heard this. Pay attention. Listen to this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Stop there a second. I want to explain to you what leaven is in the Bible. Leaven represents sin, which is why during the Holy Week you've got to take anything with leaven, is that right, out of your house. Leaven represents sin. But why does it represent sin? Because leaven's yeast. A couple of years ago, I decided when I retired to start trying to make bread. And I did okay. I could eat. It was edible. Actually, it was pretty good. But the key ingredient is the yeast. And you add yeast to the ingredients, but what yeast does is yeast adds volume. It puffs it up, but it doesn't add any nutritional value. It doesn't add any weightiness to it. So the leaven added stuff that was of no value, but it looked good. So who were the Pharisees of that day? They were the religious institution, the religious authorities, whose heart was not to promote the glory of Jehovah, whose heart was to hold on to their domain, whose heart was to hold the people to the rigid requirements, not of just of the Ten Commandments, but the 613 other things that had been added by which they were held in bondage. So the Pharisees here in Jesus' warning represents the religious system that's not speaking the heart of God. Herod represents, you ready, the political system. Because Herod was the political leader of Israel at the time. And he was full of leaven also. And there was a warning, beware of the leaven, of the sin. Don't give heed to the voice of the religious system that you're hearing today, and don't give heed to every voice of the political system that you're hearing today. This is Jesus who said this, not me. So let's see how well the disciples heard this. Next verse. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we forgot more bread? All they're looking at is we don't have enough food, and Jesus is concerned we don't have enough food. There's hope for us. These 12 guys lived with him. They didn't have to pray. They just reached out and touched him, and they missed it. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Don't you yet perceive or understand? Look at this. Is your heart still hardened? Today, if you hear his voice. Keep going. Having eyes to see, you don't see. Having ears to hear, you don't hear. And you don't remember. I mean, they'd sing. Well, go on. Let's look at it. Next verse. When I broke the 5 loaves of bread, and thousands had many baskets full of fragments, did you take them up? In other words, you picked them up afterwards. He said to them, 12. They said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? And they said seven. So they saw the miracles, but they missed the message because their hearts were hardened. He said to them, how is it that you still do not understand? For such as... don't go there yet. You can be ready because we're going to go there. Okay. So what should we do if the disciples were susceptible to this? Well, first recognize that you're capable of being deceived. Because if you don't think you're capable of being deceived, you already are. The Pharisees did not think they were capable of being deceived. They had to be, because how could they crucify the very one that they spoke about every day? We're all capable of being deceived. Recognize that there is a deceiver who wants to pull you off course. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Keep going. For no wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So just because somebody has a podcast, just because somebody has apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher in front of their name, doesn't mean they're not speaking. They're speaking the voice of God. We tell you here, discern what we're saying. I've shocked people years ago. Don't tell anybody. You online, don't tell anybody. There have been things I've been wrong about. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She knows very well. But I know the critical things to be right about. How can we tell? All right, Pastor, you've warned us we can get off track. I believe that. I've seen a lot of people off track. Of course, I never go off track, but I've seen other people off track. One of the signs is, we were talking to somebody at a banquet the other night. If you could think of the number of people that have come through this sanctuary, the ones that are going to other churches, that's fine. I'm glad they're going to another church. But the number of people that come through this sanctuary and have left church. They've had the opportunity. They've heard. They've even served. But they got pulled away. Jesus, in a parable, talked about this in the parable of the sower. He said three things. The cares of this world begin to take... He warns you because they get sown in your heart. The deceitfulness of riches. I can't go to church because I got to get a second job. I can't come and hear the God who can provide what I need. And the desire for other things, that's things other than God's word. What is your desire set on? This is another message, but I'm not going to preach it now. See, your heart and your desire are tied together. And what God wants more than anything else is your heart. He wants your heart on... What's the great commandment? You shall prosper and make much money. What's the great commandment? You shall raise great children. That's what God wants us to do. What's the great commandment? You shall give lots of money. That's not the great... The great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So how can we tell when we're on course? Well, I said earlier, you've got to learn to be sensitive to your own heart. And I notice things. When I find myself, I read something in God's Word and it begins to convict me and I want to turn the page. I was reading something in bed last night from a book that's really been ministering to me, and I went to the next chapter and said, I don't agree with that. And the next thing you know, I want to close the book and go to bed. And I have to stop myself. Well, wait a minute. You want to do that because they're wrong, or do you want to do that because you don't want to hear what they have to say? Because if I do it because I don't want to hear what they have to say, I'm closing my heart so that I can't hear today what his voice might say to me. I've sat in services where I didn't even like the guy speaking. It wasn't anybody here. And I had to have an attitude, well, I'm not going to get anything from him. I just closed my heart. I remember in Bible school, there was a big speaker, a famous speaker was supposed to come. We were all excited about it. When he got there, it wasn't him. It was some missionary from the Philippines. And I'm thinking, you know, and I wasn't some kid wet behind the ears. I was an ex-lawyer in my 40s. So I, you know, I'm supposed to have some maturity here, but I didn't. I was like, oh, I don't want to hear this guy. But I made myself listen because I recognized I can't ever have that attitude. So when you find yourself trying to protect yourself, that's a danger signal. Because are you trying to protect yourself from what God may want to say to you? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Notice when you feel offended. Ooh, that's a weapon trying to get in your heart. Bitterness trying to get in there. When you sense yourself judgmental. When our motives become mixed with anything but the love of Christ and people, we're in danger of getting off track. So we're going to end with this verse. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible to me. Paul was writing to a church at Corinth that had gotten off track. In fact, they were off track now because they got to the point. Paul founded this church, lived there for over 2 years, helped it go through many dangers and difficult times. And then when he left, what began to happen, as you see in the first letter of Corinthians, they began to be the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural things we sang about earlier, begin to flow in the church, and they begin to think they're pretty spiritual because God's given them these special gifts where they can prophesy to one another, where they have words of wisdom, supernatural things are happening, and they begin to become impressed with their self. A little bit of leaven was sneaking in. To the point where they begin to judge the Apostle Paul, and to the point that they wouldn't let him in the church because he wasn't spiritual enough. So in this letter, Paul has to go through things. I know not a spiritual view, but he goes through all those things he suffered to give the gospel to them, to try to wake them up. And now he comes to this near the end of the, in fact, this is the beginning of a chapter that many people have misunderstood because it's full of sarcasm. Paul had a very biting sarcasm to get his point across. But this is not sarcastic. I fear lest somehow, listen to this, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. She listened to a voice that she never should have listened to, and her husband allowed the voice to speak, and he should have protected her and never even let him speak. I shared this before. When I was a lawyer and you were in a courtroom, and they had a banister called a bar, and you could only sit in there if you were one of the attorneys in that case. And you couldn't just go up to the judge and say, Your Honor, I'm here. I want to talk to you about my client. Even if you were in the middle of the trial, you had to ask permission to come and speak to the judge. Not anybody could speak. In fact, they have officers there that if you try to, they will remove you. They will do what Adam should have done. So just because somebody speaks doesn't mean you have to answer. Doesn't mean you have to listen. I used to teach this in a course I did on the renewing the mind. Just because you get a pack, when you get a pack, I got a package in the mail the other day, I didn't know what this was. I didn't remember ordering anything. The first thing I did is I looked at the return address. I wanted to know who was sending it because whether I could trust or not, because if I don't know who's sending it, I'm not going to open it unless I know, because what's inside, once I open it, it's in my house. I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted. And this is the goal. This is how to stay on track. This is to know whether you're on track or not from the simplicity that is in Christ. I love the New American Standard says, from the purity of simplicity that's in Christ. We had a pastor come a number of years ago who came out of this church. He now has churches all over. He's very well known. He travels a lot. His name is very well recognized. And as we were leaving, he was a young boy when he was here under us. And he said, Pastor John, if you can, you're an older man. He was young. You're an older man. I guess I am. I just turned 80, so I guess I'm older. He said, do you have any words of wisdom to me? And this is what I told him. Never allow your heart to drift away from pure and simple devotion to Christ. I've made many mistakes in my life. I've made some big ones. But what held me in place when I came to places where I was willing to throw everything away, my whole life away, what held me in place is, I can't hurt you, Jesus. King David, when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, and his repentance was different than Saul's, was different than others, he said, I have sinned against my God. It's your heart towards Christ and towards his Father to keep that pure and simple, your devotion to Christ. What brought Paul through all the persecution and the horrible things he went through and continued to be positive and was his pure, he did it for Christ because of his love for Christ. So when they threw him in prison, he wrote most of the letters that we have in our Bible. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Because as we close, I'm going to ask you to, we're going to focus together. And when we finish, they'll dismiss you. But if you're here this morning and you've never met this Christ, you don't have you may have been in church your whole life, I was, and you know about him, but you've never had a personal experience with him because he's very real, he's knowable. Then what I'm going to do is invite you up after the service, not now. You come up and you can pray with me, come to me, or we'll have a number of prayer people up here, you can pray with them, or anything else you have need for prayer. So when you're ready, you just stand. This is a simple song we're going to sing out of your heart. I want you to try as best you can to sing this out of your heart to Jesus. And it's just simply, I love you, Lord. Open your heart to him and let's sing it together.
I love you, Lord. And sweet, sweet. in your ear, sing one more time. Oh, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy.
Bless you, everybody. We'll see you next week.